Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our time of worship, whether you're here in person or whether you're joining us on Zoom. I pray that the fact that you've made time for our Lord Jesus this morning, or whether you're even listening to this off the website at another point, the fact that you've made time for the Lord will grant you an opportunity to come closer to him. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we gather here in the name of Jesus, your Son, who died for us, redeeming us and inviting us to the heavenly kingdom. Today we come to worship you with all our hearts, all of our being. We come to worship in the Spirit as your children, O Lord. So enable us to encounter you today through your Spirit, that we might grow stronger, closer, and more devoted to you. Bless this time of worship, and may we all... And may all that we do be honouring and glorifying to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a couple of notices for you, which I will just say. First of all, this Friday for Molly Covington, there is a service of thanksgiving and remembrance for her here Friday, 11 a.m. That's here in this church. And then on Saturday, the ladies have organised their ladies' afternoon tea. If you haven't signed up yet for cake, then please do so. There's a sign-up sheet in the meeting room. So don't forget that. Don't miss out. And I'd also say, because I keep saying about, you know, Alpha, bring a friend. Bring a friend up for tea, for afternoon tea. You know, sometimes the hardest thing for people is... who've never been in a church. It's just to walk through those doors. You'd be amazed how difficult it is to walk through those doors. It's a strange thing for us, isn't it? We love walking through those doors, don't we? We get all excited when we come to... Well, hang on a minute. Am I on my own here? You lot don't look like you. I get excited when I walk through those doors. You know, but for some, it's a real... It's like a force field. It's like shields up. Can't come in. So invite a friend. And of course, I'm going to speak to you about Alpha, which starts, thank you, which starts on the 19th, Monday evenings. I want you to think about who you're going to invite. I'm going to give you a quick taster of Alpha for a second on a video.
Here's to trying something new. Maybe it's that thing you've always wanted to do. That random invite you didn't know was going to be for you. Here's to try and failing, to exploring more of this one life we get. Stay curious, try Alpha.
So stay curious and try Alpha. One life that we've got, and lots of people go through their lives, and they never get the opportunity to try and know something of the truth of Jesus Christ. Because all they hear is the rubbish that's printed in newspapers. And let's be honest, it's pretty misleading, isn't it? What we are told about Jesus in our newspapers and in our newsreels is very misleading. If we want them to hear the truth, then what do we need to do? We need to invite them. So, we, the A-team, as we meet, we invite you to come to Alpha. You invite a friend. We've got some invitations out in the meeting room there. And there's a little bit that you can fill in for it if someone's interested. So what I would say to you is please take one. And please, I want every one of you to think about, who can I invite to come to Alpha? You never know. It could be the strangest person that actually accepts that invitation. And come and join us here and experience time together where we can explore the bigger questions about our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we invite you. I want you to invite someone. We're going to stand and sing our first hymn this morning. Brian's playing for us. The Lord is my shepherd. What do we want to do? We want to shepherd people into this building to experience Alpha and find the Lord Jesus. Let's stand and sing together. The Lord's my shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd.
I picked a piece of scripture from Ephesians this morning because I think it wraps up the theme for this morning's time of worship in a couple of verses. That theme I want to talk to you about this morning is forgiveness. That little tiny little subject of forgiveness. No, it's a big subject, isn't it? But Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and in Ephesians 4 verse 31 he says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." And verse 32 says, "Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." Forgiveness. It's a funny word, isn't it? Forgive. Do you not think? Say it over and over again in your mind and you realise how weird it is. Forgive, 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 you know? So, but when I was looking at it over and over again, you realise actually it's quite logical, really. Forgive. It's made up of two words, isn't it? For and give. For, in this instance, where it's put in front like that, means in advance, we foretell, we forearm, or, you know, when we put that word for in front, it's shortened for before, isn't it? Before. And then the other half of the word, give, which is to freely offer something, isn't it? We freely offer something. We don't often like doing that, do we? Freely offering things. Not sure how it's going to be received sometimes, are we? Oh, I've gone on too far. So, if we swap the words around a little bit and we say, okay, it's for, before, and give freely, then we can say giving before. Before we ask or receive anything in return. To give without the need for anything in return. And when you think about that, when you think about what it takes to give before, well, there's an element of trust involved, isn't there? There's an element of good faith involved. It's like handing something over before someone pays for it, isn't it? You hope they're going to pay you for it. But in this sense, what we're thinking about is the fact that giving before, to forgive, is an action, isn't it? And in the Bible, forgiveness is an action. It's something we've got to do, isn't it? We're asked to forgive. And it ain't easy, is it? Because when someone does something that you don't like and it hurts your feelings, we don't feel like forgiving. In fact, to be honest, we feel like being grumpy and annoyed or angry. It's difficult to forgive. But what is it that we're giving? Because it's this big word, give. Give freely. What are we giving? The Bible says that what we're giving is freedom and peace and trust. That's a strange thing to think, isn't it? That we're giving trust and freedom. And we forgive someone who's done something not very nice to us. Freedom? Yes. Because when we don't forgive, it makes us grumpy. It makes us miserable. It makes us sad. It begins to eat away at us. When we learn to forgive, when we choose, because it's an action, what do? We learn to set ourselves free. We set ourselves free from what's been done to us. But we also set the other person free. But that's more complicated. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that a bit later. The Bible says in Matthew 6, after the Lord's Prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer? Good, going to test that in a minute. We all know the Lord's Prayer, but after the Lord's Prayer, the verse after the Lord's Prayer, does anybody remember what the verse after the Lord's Prayer says? Lots of whispering, but yes. It's Matthew 6:14, and it says, if, little word, big meaning, isn't it? If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Oh, come on, that's not fair, is it? Oh. That reminds me of being a kid when I was like, you know, you'd done something wrong and you'd sort of thought you'd got away with it, and then your mum and dad sort of collar you and you realise, oh, I've been caught. Now, of course, if you're like me and you've got an older brother, you somehow feel as though you should get away with anything you do to your older brother, but it's not the way the world works. And then you get told that you've got to go and say sorry. Yeah. So in my house, it was a case of if, and it was if you don't. And you can imagine what's coming next. That if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. So it's a pretty important thing for us to have to learn to do, isn't it? And it isn't easy. What we need is God's help to learn to forgive. Verse 15, Matthew 15 says, Matthew 6:15, the one after that says, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And that's a verse that sometimes I think frightens people. And I don't want you to be frightened of that verse, because sometimes, even as Christians, we can think, oh, if I don't forgive, then am I no longer forgiven by God? It doesn't quite mean that, but we'll explore that a little bit later. First of all, let's just understand that this verse is directing us to a correct attitude of the heart, and that is one to learn to forgive. So let's bow our heads and pray that we might be forgiving people. Father God, I pray that you will grant us understanding, open hearts, and a humble nature, so that we, Lord, can learn to be forgiving people, that we can understand how much you love us, and that that love in action looks like forgiveness. And that if we too are to love others, then we must forgive other people. But Lord, we're weak and we're sinful and we do things that are wrong. And so we bring these things to you in prayer, Lord, and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would teach us and guide our hearts and minds, Lord, to be forgiving people. And you taught your disciples, Lord, the same thing in that prayer, Lord Jesus, that you taught your disciples today to say, and today we will say it too. Let's join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. In that prayer, forgive us for the things that we do wrong, as we forgive those who do things wrong to us. We're going to spend some time in worship now in song, and our music group are going to come and come and lead us in that time of worship with a couple of songs. And the first song I picked was a song called Bind Us Together, Lord. Bind Us Together. It's the chords of love that bind us together. It's the chords of love that help create good, healthy relationships between us all, isn't it? And forgiveness is part of that binding us together. And in the song, we not only want to be bound together with our Lord Jesus, but we also want to be bound together with one another. So let's stand and sing this, and let's make it a bit of a prayer, shall we?
Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let our souls sing out to you, Lord.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing my name. Whatever lies behind.
In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let's pray. God of all creation, you hold the depths of earth in your hands. You are closer to us than the air we breathe. Fill our souls with your wonderful love, peace and light. Give us strength and courage to reflect that love, peace and light in this world. Let us never shrink back from who we are in you, or hide our light inside ourselves. Renew in us a sense of joy. When the dark shadows surround us, may your Holy Spirit bring your light, your love and your salvation. We raise a hallelujah to you for all the ways in our families and in this bigger church family that your great love and mercy has been shown. For the endless answered prayers, Lord. For the freedom to walk down the street in peace and not hide. For the food on our tables. May we learn to generously share what you have blessed us with, so that no one person will suffer loneliness, hunger, or homelessness. We each stand up in your name and offer all that we have. Father, we choose to become your hands and feet in this world. In our prayers today, we think of Balasore in India and the train crash that happened. We think of the 300 families that are grieving those who have died. May your hand of compassion be on them all, as they find a way to cope with their loss. We think of the 900 injured and the hospitals trying to cope with overwhelming numbers. Father God, may they feel your presence. May you bless the staff with all they need to bring about the care and the help needed. We thank you for all your provision and all that is to come. We ask that those travelling to collect their loved ones will find them quickly and be able to travel home safely. Lord, we ask this because we can only turn to you in times like this. Father God, we call on you for mercy for those in Ukraine. Overnight there continues to be air attacks and a further 22 were injured and a two-year-old died. Father God, how long must this country suffer? We ask, Father, that you would bring an end to this war for the sake of those who can no longer live in their own homes or their own country, for the displaced, for the grieving, for those who are caught up in the fighting. Father, we think of the refugees in Rothwell. We think of that small town trying to deal with change and difference. We ask for your blessing, Lord, and we pray that those refugees may come to know you, Father God. We pray for the warm space and the groups that run in this church family. We pray for Alpha. We pray for all the things that you are doing in this church family to turn around our hearts, to help us open out and be available. Father, we thank you. Father, we offer up ourselves today and those that we know who are going through dark times, those who are challenged by their mental health or physical health. You tell us in the scriptures, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Help us and help our hard hearts to trust in your words, Lord. So we offer up all that we are, all that we're harbouring deep inside before you today. We open our hands and ask for your eternal love, Father, to forgive us, each one of us, and walk with us closely as we learn to let go of what causes us pain and frustration. We lay each situation at your feet and we trust in you to heal our broken hearts. Father God, as we draw to this time to an end, we remember that we are your children. And in the scriptures it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Loving Father, we choose to seek your face in all things in this coming week and years and lifetime. You are holy, holy, holy. Father God, Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, all glory is yours. Amen.
Thanks, Maxine. So, our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Jonah. Now, when I was a little boy, my mum used to work at the Banner of Truth Trust, and she brought me home these children's Bibles. And you know how things stick with you from a very young age? Well, I loved the story of Jonah in this Bible because it has some wonderful pictures in it. But do you know what? The bit that I liked about the most about this story was nothing to do with the fish or the whale, however you want to put it. It was nothing to do with that. The bit I liked in the story the most was the worm. It's true. And there was a lovely picture in the book, and Jonah is on his hands and knees looking at the stem of this leafy plant, and there's a little worm looking straight back at him. And the plant is withering. And I have never forgotten that. And that made Jonah probably one of my favourite stories in the whole of the Bible. And I've chosen it this morning. You'll see why. But just to set the scene, because I can't tell you the whole story of Jonah. I'm not going to read the whole of Jonah to you. But let me just set the scene quickly for you. Jonah was one of God's prophets in the Old Testament. And God chose to speak to his people through prophets. In the Old Testament, he would give them a message. The prophet would then hand over the message from God. So Jonah is approached by God, and God says to him, "Well, I want you to go to Nineveh. This is a big city. And I want you to take them a message from me." Well, Nineveh happened to be the enemy's capital city. Not his own town or city within Israel. No, it was the enemy's city. And Jonah thought, "You must be joking." And so he sets off in the opposite direction, goes to a little port town called Joppa, finds a boat going to southern Spain, Tarshish, hops on the boat and off he goes. Of course, God thinks, "Where are you going?" Sends a storm and the storm whips up. And then, of course, Jonah gets the blame for the storm. Well, he takes the blame for the storm. And he says, "Throw me overboard." So they throw him overboard. Jonah probably thinks he's going to drown, but God has other ideas because he still wants him to go to Nineveh. So he gets swallowed by a fish, doesn't he? Big fish. And he spends 3 days in the belly of the fish, contemplating just how sinful and stupid he has just been. How can you run away from God when God is everywhere? So then, once he is suitably repentant, God causes the fish to sick him up onto the beach. And you just imagine it. He must have stank, mustn't he? You know, I mean, come on. And then sends Jonah on his way to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Nineveh, gets there, and God says, right, this is what I want you to tell them. Walk through the streets of Nineveh, tell them I'm going to destroy this city in 40 days. Oh, great. You know, I mean, would you want to go to an enemy city? Who can I think of at the moment? So if our Ukrainian president decided to go to Moscow, wander through the streets of Moscow, proclaiming that God was going to destroy Moscow, I don't think he'd last too long, do you? And I don't think he'd want to go either. But Jonah did, and did as God had asked. And when he'd finished walking 3 days through this enormous city, that's where we pick up our story. Because the people of Nineveh decide, we've been really bad. And they believe Jonah. And so they sit down, put on uncomfortable clothes made of uncomfortable material, and they sit down in ash, and they refuse to eat or drink anything. Even the animals weren't allowed to eat or drink anything. As their way of saying, God, we are sorry. And that's where we pick up our verses here this morning. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? So then Jonah went out to the east side of the city, and he made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow up there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun, and this eased his discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. As the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. And then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And I pray that the Lord adds his understanding to his words this morning. We're going to sing another hymn. Let's stand and sing together. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. Let's stand together.
What gift of grace is Oh,
Please be seated, everyone. You know, there's lots of stories and illustrations in the Bible, aren't there? Lots of teaching about forgiveness. But I chose the story of Jonah because I think most of us at some point in our lives have probably been in a situation. In fact, I'm pretty certain you'd all at some point been in a situation where you would have just wanted to be anywhere else other than where you were. Because it was so uncomfortable, or whatever it was you were doing, or wherever it was you were, found yourself to be so fearful that you just wish you'd never been there. And I guess that's how Jonah felt. I wish I'd never had to have come here. See, our story starts with God deciding that Nineveh is such an evil place that it should be destroyed. But God, full of compassion, decides to forewarn them. So he sends Jonah to deliver his message. Now, I'm not sure about you, but if God sent a messenger to Desborough, yeah, and said, right, okay, in 40 days from now, you wicked lot, I'm going to destroy Desborough, then I would make plans to be visiting my daughter in Ipswich 40 days from now. However, the people of Nineveh decided to repent. All of them. And God, full of grace and mercy, chooses to forgive them. Jonah then leaves the city, doesn't he? And he has what I think is probably the best rant at God in the whole Bible. It's no holds barred, is it? I like it because I imagine that Jonah was used to talking to God in such a friendly way, in such a trusting way, that he felt as though he could have a good old rant about how he felt. And I would encourage you that if you actually feel like Jonah, it's okay to have a good old rant at God. Beware of the worm, but have a good rant at God and get it off your chest. This change of plan greatly upset Jonah. I think that's an understatement. He became very angry, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. Jonah knew exactly what kind of God he served. He knew exactly what the nature of God was. He even foresaw what God was going to do. And he did not agree with it. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. Jonah said. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted would not happen. Now, although it sounds a bit as though Jonah here is feeling sorry for himself, and I suggest there is some of that in it, I think it's far deeper than that. The emotion that Jonah has here is one of massive injustice. And I think this is one of the most difficult issues surrounding forgiveness, isn't it? What if we truly, deeply and unreservedly, like Jonah, believe that someone does not deserve forgiveness? What if we feel that we can never forgive someone for what they've done? Nineveh was the enemy. God chose Israel. Why on earth would God suddenly side with the enemy? Because that's probably what it felt like to Jonah. Surely they do not deserve. These are people that have been trying to destroy the Israelites. Surely these people don't deserve God's forgiveness. And I think we too, at some point in our lives, we face those kinds of conundrums, that kind of difficult decision. We can feel as though something or someone has crossed the line. They've gone too far. The deed too heinous the crime too vile. They do not deserve forgiveness. I wonder if Jonah remembered the proverb from Proverbs 24, which says, "Don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble. For the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger away from them." We should not take any pleasure or any delight in someone coming to a sticky end because of their sin. We should not take any delight in someone's punishment because they've done something wrong. There needs to be a different kind of heart within us, doesn't there? And Jesus often showed us that kind of heart. Jonah in his hurt and his anger. Looked at Nineveh and saw a city of untold misery and suffering. And could find no forgiveness for them. Jonah thinks that Israel is innocent. They've done nothing wrong. Nineveh is guilty and deserves punishment. Cross the line. There is no going back. But Jesus teaches us a different kind of forgiveness. And one of the characteristics of Jesus' forgiveness is that it knows no limits. Oh dear. That's a hard one to then begin to think about, isn't it? Forgiveness without limits? Jesus says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then, if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. That's a lot of forgiving, isn't it? Can anybody remember another verse about numbers of how often we should forgive in the Bible? Yes, 70 times 7, yes. How often, they asked. How often? Lord, surely there must be a limit to this. The disciples go, no. 70 times 7. And I think that's just a big number, basically, what Jesus is saying there. No, it is a forgiveness without limits. God teaches Jonah that God alone decides who will receive God's mercy. Because God does not have the obstacles in his way that we have. Because we have barriers in the way of our forgiveness, don't we? And if we go all the way back to the first verses that I read from Ephesians, Paul gives us a little look into what our weaknesses are, in what our obstacles are. He says bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. He lists those. And these are the things that actually get in our way. Now, it's really interesting to note here that forgiveness, we feel like we've been wronged. Suddenly, the first thing that we do, it's human nature, the first thing we do is pronounce ourselves innocent, don't we? I'm not guilty. I've been wronged. Now, in that one particular narrow instance, that might be true. But if you think that you're not guilty of anything, then think again. Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we've all sinned. None of us can say that we are without guilt. So easy when we're hurt and angry to jump up onto the throne of judgment. Declare someone else guilty. Declare them unworthy of love, unworthy of forgiveness, unworthy of mercy. It's a real challenge for us. Because bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, these things that Paul lists, they are things that dwell within us. And if it dwells within you, that means we've got to be doing something about it. That means we've got an issue to deal with, not the other person. Jesus says, don't judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. So what should we do then? Because this seems like the impossible mountain to climb, doesn't it, in front of us? What should we do if we're faced with a situation where we just feel like we cannot forgive someone for something they have said or done to us? And let's face it, only if they repent. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But what are we supposed to do if we're faced with that impossible task? And let's be honest, human beings are capable of doing some pretty revolting things to each other, aren't we? Yeah? When we're, yes, absolutely vile and revolting things. So what should we do faced with this situation? Well, you know, I would suggest you do this thing first. Because when Jesus was talking to the disciples and he was telling them something that to them seemed utterly impossible, something that just seemed like, well, we're never going to manage that. And Jesus looked at them and he could see on their faces and in their hearts that they just thought, I'll give up. And Jesus says, well, look, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So the first thing that we need to think about here is that actually in my own strength, in my own efforts, I will not be able to always be forgiving. It's not going to happen. It's beyond my capacity. I need Jesus to help me, to guide me, to show me how I can be loving and be forgiving. I will fail if I try and do it all on my own. So we must recognize something else. So let's turn this upside down a minute. We must recognize that unforgiveness, that an unwillingness to forgive, that a refusal to forgive comes from within you. And that only you and Jesus can address that unwillingness. Whether it is anger, hurt, bitterness, it's some other evil or selfish emotion that's consuming you, they don't belong to the person that upset you. We need to recognize that those negative emotions are toxic. They're like a poison. Excuse me. Stay. Right, there we go. Sorry. Drop the mic moment. Where was I? We need to recognize that unforgiveness comes from within you. We need to understand that unwillingness to forgive other people becomes a stumbling block. Whether it's anger, hurt, bitterness, whatever it is, there is an emotion that is consuming you and they don't belong to the person that upset you. We need to recognize that those negative emotions are toxic, poisonous. They do you no good at all. And that is one of the reasons why Jesus talks so much about forgiveness without limits. Because he understands just how bad for you unforgiveness is. He gets that. And it is bad for you. It hurts. In fact, I would say that unforgiveness, if it's not dealt with, it can even become physical pain. And it can ruin and wreck lives. And it does ruin and wreck lives. And you can see it all around you. Jonah is intoxicated by his bitterness and his rage. And he tells God he would rather be dead. That's what it's doing to Jonah. We must recognize that forgiveness is a choice. It's an opportunity to choose freedom. We must recognise that forgiveness also takes time. Now, why do I say take time? Well, it does take time, doesn't it? Sometimes we have a journey to go on, a journey of understanding. And Jesus, this is one of the things I love most about my Lord Jesus, is that he journeys with me. He's always next to me. He's always walking with me. And when he wants me to understand something, rather than ram something down my throat and stand there like a great authoritarian dictator saying, "You will do," Jesus is so much better the way he deals with us. What he does, he takes us by the hands and he says, "Let me show you." Because when he shows us, he's that loving parent that then, and you go, oh, now I understand. And that's a lesson that sinks in. That's a lesson that stays with us much better than a dictator saying, "You will do or else." Those times of lessons we tend to be, well, resentful towards. But we don't have to resent Jesus, because Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus takes us on a journey, and sometimes that journey takes time, and that's okay. So we have to recognize that forgiveness takes time. Just like sometimes it takes time for us to repent. It takes time for us, isn't it, for our anger to subside and then suddenly realize how far we are in the wrong. To forgive and be forgiven, the heart must be willing. It requires the same willingness to forgive and to be forgiven. That's why they're tied together in the Lord's Prayer. It takes the same love. It takes the same humility. It takes the same compassion to forgive and to be forgiven. If I believe that a person is not forgivable, because I think what they've done is just too bad, then how can I ask or even approach the Lord Jesus and say, "Forgive me for my sin"? Because if I don't believe that that person's sin is worthy of forgiveness, then how on earth do I expect God to look at me and say, "Oh, but my sin is worthy of forgiveness"? Because if that's the case, and if I think that, then somehow I think something I've done has made me worthy of God's forgiveness. And that ain't the case. There is nothing you and I can do that can make us worthy of God's forgiveness. It is a gift of grace. It's a beautiful thing. It's a gift of freedom. It's a gift of peace in the heart. Yes, there have been times when I've been so hurt that it's taken me years to truly reach a point of forgiveness. And that's okay. Because I always knew that forgiveness was a journey to freedom. That Jesus was walking right alongside with me. He was encouraging me and he was teaching me. He was opening my eyes to the truth of just how toxic sin is to all of us. My sin is toxic to you and you, and yours to each other and me. I'm afraid that is just the truth. Is your anger with somebody more value than your relationship with them? To be so angry with someone that you won't forgive them, because anger destroys relationships. It's toxic. And what does that say about how we value relationships and value each other? Because what was the second commandment? None of you know the second commandment. Exactly. God says, look, I'm going to show you my love and I want you to love me. That's the easy bit, by the way. Even though it doesn't sound like it, that's the easy bit. Now he says, now love everybody else. And if we want to have any chance of doing that, we won't manage it on our own. We need the Lord Jesus. We need something supernatural within us. We need the Spirit of God to bring us peace and grace, bring us kindness. To make us tender-hearted, to make us forgive one another. Jesus came to show us how to love. And to love everyone as a neighbour. How much is the heart of Jesus willing to forgive? How much was Jesus willing to give up to forgive you and I? What was he willing to do? What was it worth to Jesus? It was worth everything. It was worth his life. In choosing to go to the cross for you and I, he was willing to give before. So that we would have a choice to be forgiven and to choose freedom. The ultimate journey of forgiveness then is all the way to the cross of Calvary. That freedom and forgiveness worthy of the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus died to set you free. Free from sin and offer you a choice. Will you choose? Will you choose to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all the other types of evil behaviour. Instead, be kind to each other, to be tender-hearted, forgive one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. It is a choice, but we need Jesus to make that choice. We need him to empower it within us. We cannot do it ourselves. The first step to forgiveness is taking it to Jesus. And it's the only thing we can do. Because it was the only thing God could do to forgive us, was to give it to Jesus. And he took it to the cross. Praise the Lord. Let's pray a second. Help us to forgive, Lord, to be forgiving people. Help us to understand how toxic unforgiveness is. Help us to be set free from the sin that drags us down, that pollutes our minds and our hearts, and that makes us into people that we don't even like to look at. Help us to forgive other people. And Lord, help us to forgive ourselves. In the same way that Jesus forgives us. Amen. There's so much you can say on the subject of forgiveness. You know, one of the things I wanted to talk to you about with time's run on is that, you know, one of the hard things to do, I'll just mention it for a second, and that is, you know, sometimes it's hard to forgive yourself. We can be plagued by shame. Satan loves that. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus nailed our shame to the cross. It's hard sometimes when we blame ourselves and we get things wrong, not to punish ourselves. I think Jonah, in some ways, I often wonder what happened to Jonah after the story finishes. Jonah must leave at some point and go home. And what does he think on reflection of the whole thing? Does he think he failed because Nineveh ought to have been destroyed? Does he think he failed because actually he didn't have the heart that God wanted him to have, and that he wasn't compassionate and did, in actual fact, would have taken some kind of enjoyment from the destruction of Nineveh. I can't imagine that Jonah went home feeling all positive and full of the joys of life. In fact, I figure Jonah goes home and feels pretty rubbish. And so too we can feel pretty rubbish, not only when we have been the ones that have been wrong, but also because we're the ones doing the wrong as well. So we have to learn to forgive ourselves. But perhaps that's for another day. Let us stand and sing our last hymn, which I chose because I'll find the right verse in a minute. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Yeah. That's quite a line, isn't it? The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That is forgiveness without limits. And I am so glad of it, because otherwise I would not stand here. Let's stand and sing. To God be the glory. Great things he has done.
Thank you.
And may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. May the Lord be with you all in this week to come. Amen. Have a great week, folks.